try to figure out how to lay this stuff out. I got 8 pages of notes and 3 minutes to get it all done. Pay attention. Before I get started, I want to thank everybody for praying for me. Most of you know that I've been gone for about a month. I've been down in Florida working with FEMA, doing some disaster relief. And the company that I work for is contracted to the United States government constantly for everything. If a soldier sends his furniture back from California to South Carolina, we'll haul it. You know, so we're pretty tied in with the government. And anytime there's a natural disaster anywhere, we kind of go deal with that too. And I'm just thankful that they, you know, allowed me to be part of it. It was, I want to say tedious would be the best word for it. With the government, you know, a lot of things don't work like they're supposed to. And my boss told me, he knows me very well. My boss told me, when you go down there, do not have an opinion. He said, doesn't matter what you think. Doesn't matter how stupid you think something is. You just do what they tell you to do and go on and you'll be fine. He said, the last 2 guys that had opinions went down there, came back without a job. I said, not a problem. I'll go down there and be real quiet. So we did whatever they told us to do. And, you know, just for me, it's driving. That's all I did anyway, just drive a truck and did a lot of sitting. And then there were a few times when I had the opportunity to help hand out water and food and ice and stuff like that to the people that were coming through. So it was pretty good. I really enjoyed what I had, but I'm sure glad to be home. I mean, thankful to be home. A month living in a tractor trailer. Anybody here want to try that? Go ahead. Believe me, it's not as much fun as you think it would be. But anyway, thank you for praying for me. I do appreciate that, and I'm seriously glad to be home. And this morning, I want to get into a subject that is very maligned among most denominations, and even in the Baptist Church, there's so much confusion about eternal security. And so many people, I know a lot of Baptist folks who believe that if you died in a bar, for example, Brother Keith and I were talking about this a few minutes ago, if you died and you were in a bar drinking, you'd go to hell. Well, not if you're born again. If you're born again, doesn't matter where you go from, you're still going. And I dealt with a lot of people on this issue. I had a pretty good friend of mine was a Church of God pastor, and he just, man, he couldn't take it. He'd get fighting mad at me. And I'd make some pretty bold statements to him. You know, one-on-one, you can talk a little different sometimes than you can in a crowd. And I'd make some pretty rough around the edges statements just for shock value sometimes, just to get the guy fired up. And we would go around and around and around. But he just never could comprehend the fact that your salvation is not dependent upon what you do. It is dependent upon what's already been done by the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. Now, I've got a lot of, I don't know if I'm going to get through this in 5 minutes or not at all. So we'll have to kind of bear with me. And I'm not good at time management. Normally I come in here with about 3 hours worth of notes and have to hurry up and finish and watch the clock and do all that. So bear with me. We're going to try to stay strictly in the Bible because I don't care about my opinion and you don't need my opinion. My opinion will get you nothing. Used to say my opinion, 50 cents get you a cup of coffee. Now you can't even get a cup of coffee for that. So we'll stay with the Bible. There are two words that I looked at here that, I'm definition crazy sometimes, so I did try to stay away from definitions today at all, but everlasting and eternal are the two words that the Bible uses to show everlasting life or eternal life. Now, the one thing that I will say about a definition today, the difference in eternal and everlasting. I heard a guy say this, and I kind of liked it, and I didn't look up any definitions. Wikipedia backed him up, so you know it's got to be right. But eternal has always been. Eternal has always been and always will be. And everlasting had a beginning in time, but at no end. So that's, I don't know if you want to use that or not. If you do, that's good. If you don't, throw it out. It doesn't matter because it's still the Bible. any way you look at it. Everlasting, how long is everlasting? How long is eternal? You know, eternal's forever, everlasting is everlasting, apparently. So that's not that hard to understand to me. So I want to hit just a few verses from everlasting, and then go to a few verses in eternal, and then I'm gonna hit a few points on why eternal security is true, or I believe eternal security is true from the Bible. So in everlasting, John 3:16, you just about have to start there. Everybody in any church just about knows John 3:16. If you've got a Bible, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son," not one and only son, but only begotten son, "that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, to me, that's so clear already. Class dismissed. We could come in, you know, we could go with that. But people just, they take that and they throw that everlasting life away. You know, should not perish. Listen, when he talks about perish in the Bible, you're talking about hell. You're talking about burning forever in hell. And that's one thing you'll find out if you start looking at this. The very first thing, if you look up everlasting in the New Testament, the very first verse says this: "Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire." So apparently hell and heaven are both everlasting, and nobody's ever gotten out of hell. If anybody ever got out of hell, then God has no right to keep anybody else there. If he ever let anybody out for any reason, he has no right to keep you there, because he couldn't be just and fair. You know, God's fair, God's just, he's holy. He will not do wrong to save you, neither will he do wrong to get you out of trouble. So, If everlasting life is true, then everlasting fire has to be true as well. So that's what we're saved from. So let's get back into the everlasting life part of this, the eternal security that we believe. In John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Both of those statements are present tense. He that believeth on the Son hath. That's right now. That's the beautiful part of being born again and knowing that you have eternal security, is I'm not waiting for eternal life. See, I'm not waiting to live forever. I'm living forever right now. Because the Son of God, who is life, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The Son of God, who is life, took up residence inside me when I accepted him. Same for you. If you accepted him, he's in you of a truth. That's what the Bible says. So it's impossible for you to go to hell if you got the Son of God in you. How are you going to take him to hell? Now, I'm trying not to get ahead of myself here, but hath everlasting life. That makes a lot of sense to me. And it's pretty easy to understand. It's not something you have. Now, there are verses in the Bible. We're not going to get to them today. There's no way I got time for all that. And maybe later on I can touch on some of those verses that seem to indicate that you could lose the salvation. Now, there is a time that's going to happen. You know, if you accept the mark of the beast, for example, you're going to hell. Well, that's not going to be available to you and me. We're not going to be here. We're going to be already gone before that ever happens. So you don't have to worry about accepting the mark of the beast. You know, if your grocery ticket comes up to 666, go ahead and pay it. You can't go to hell for paying $6.66 for groceries. So, you know, we got a lot. And see, that's superstition. I'm going to stay away from that. But superstition is not Christian. Okay. In Acts, Paul told a bunch. He said, "I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious." Do you know what they changed that to in the new Bibles? "I perceive in all things you're very religious." It's like, what? That's not the same thing. Religion and superstition are not the same thing. So anyway, let's move on. I don't want to kill too much time on that. In John 5:24, now this is I double starred this verse. I star these verses to make sure I'm going to touch on these, but I double starred this verse because this is good. This is really good for eternal security. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Not will, not could, but is passed. So if you've passed from death unto life and that life is in his son, how do you lose that? How is that possible for that to be gone? See, again, he that believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. You've got it right now. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, if you believe the truth of the gospel and you have accepted him into your heart, you have everlasting life now, according to that verse. Now, I believe that verse. I don't have to argue with the Bible. See, that's my thing. These guys that you talk to, they want to argue with God. And I used to love that fight. I'll be honest with you. I used to love that fight. When I was young, I'd want to stir up those arguments with everybody I could because I thought that was the coolest thing in the world. But you know, once you get a little age on you and you get a little bit, hopefully a little bit of wisdom when you get a little older, you think there's really no need in fighting these people over that. The truth's going to stand whether they believe it or they don't. And so you give them the truth and then just move on. You don't stand and fight with these people over doctrine. That ain't going to help them. They're never, ever going to come to your side because you fought well. You know, give them the book. Let the word speak for it. The word will do its job. You know, that's the thing. We got a perfect Bible. And if you know the truth, you can give it to them. And Jesus Christ said that the truth shall make you free. See, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free, not set you free. I could set you free and somebody else could entangle you. But if I make you free, you're free. See, so the book will do the job. That's the thing. We don't need to worry about fighting the battles. The book will fight the battle. That's the key. We need to trust the Bible. So again, well, that's good. Again, in John 6:47, Jesus speaking, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." And again, how long is everlasting? How, you know, it's one of those things you've got to look at. And see, how long is everlasting life? So I hit a few of those. Everlasting, the word occurs in the New Testament 26 times. Most of those times it deals with everlasting life. Some of those times it deals with everlasting fire, like Matthew 25:46, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Now see, that's another thing. A lot of people believe, you know, the Catholic Church believes in purgatory. So you go into a fire and you burn until your sins are burned away or whatever they, you know, until the priest, you pay them enough money and they can pray you out of purgatory. All this crazy junk that they believe about purgatory that doesn't exist. I mean, when you absent from the body, present with the Lord, or absent from the body, present in hell. That's it. Nothing else. There's no in-between in there. There's no limbo, no purgatory. None of that exists. Not in the Bible. It only exists in the minds of a few people that really don't know what they're talking about. So get that right. 26 times the Bible uses everlasting. Now eternal is 45 times in the New Testament. Now I'm only talking New Testament right now because that's what our focus is today. We're dealing on New Testament. So I'm not going to get into the Old Testament on that. John 6:68, "Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Now you think about that. Like I said a minute ago, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So those are the words of eternal life. If you listen to him, he'll tell you how to get saved. He said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." We understand that we need to be born again by the word of God. So he said, I'm going to skip John 10 because I'm going to come back to it in a minute. In John 17:3, I like this. This lines up with the 1 John passage that we're going to use here in a little bit. He said, "And this is life eternal." Y'all want to know what eternal life is? Jesus Christ fixing to tell you if you listen to him. "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou sent." Listen, that's eternal life because he is eternal life. To know God is to eternal life. That's so good. I mean, because here's the thing. It's going to take eternal life for you to get to understand him. I mean, for you to get to know him the way he wants to know you, and you, he wants you to know him, it's going to take eternal life. We're not, you can't just figure God out. You can't sit down and read through this Bible and say, well, I got it all figured out now. If you go through the Bible 100 times, you'll find 100 things you never saw before. I mean, if you go through it 500 times. Dr. Ruckman read the Bible like 250 times, and he said after he read it 150 times, he said, I got this book down pat, I know the book now, cover to cover. And then at the end of that time, he ran through the next time, and he found 15 things he didn't see before. This book is alive. It's a living book. And it's a living book because it has a living author. See? And that living author wants to know you, and he wants you to know him. And that's what eternal life is all about. Eternal life is about Jesus Christ. It's not about a big mansion in the sky and all of that kind of stuff. Although he did go and prepare a place for us. He said he did. And I believe it's a mansion. I don't believe it's a little shack over in the corner somewhere. I believe it's exactly what the Bible said it is. But eternal life is Jesus Christ. Eternal life is knowing the Son. Getting to know the one that saved us out of eternal fire and eternal punishment. That's another thing I meant to mention back there a while ago. These go away into everlasting punishment. Hell is punishment. It's punishment for a life of rejecting Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. So, Romans 5, let's go to Romans 5 real quick. Romans 5 says, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So, eternal life is dependent upon righteousness. You depend upon yours? I mean, if you are, you're in trouble. Our righteousness, all our righteousnesses, in other words, everything we do to be righteous, are as filthy rags before the Lord. That's what he said. Everything you can possibly do will never measure up, because everything you do for righteousness is competing with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God is Jesus Christ. So if you're competing with that, you are a sore loser. I mean, you're not going to make it. So righteousness is unto eternal life is by Jesus Christ. That's why it cannot be yours. See, I'm almost about to get ahead of myself again. Romans 6:23, everybody knows this verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of God. Now, if I'm going to walk out here and hand anybody a gift, do you earn that gift? Is there something you have to do to maintain the gift when I give it to you? It's a gift. See, that's so hard for people to get. I don't understand why that's difficult. I really don't. I was saved in the Assembly of God Church. And in 1988, when I was saved, 87, when I was saved in the Assembly of God Church, I thought they knew all the answers. I was not raised in church, okay? A friend of mine said I wasn't raised, I was drug up. That's pretty much the way I was. And I didn't know anything about church. I didn't know anything about Bible or doctrine or anything else. But when I sat down in that church and that guy was preaching, I knew I was lost and I knew I was going to hell and I knew there's one way to get me out of that. And see, that was the beauty of that. That's what they taught. They taught there's no salvation outside the Lord Jesus Christ. So I ran from the back row on that side of the church, ran down there to the altar, and if you'd have got in my way between me and that altar, I'd have stomped you down because I knew I had to get there. I didn't know that I was probably saved in my seat before I ever got up, you know, because I was praying in the seat, God, please let that guy shut up so I can get saved. I thought he needed to hush and ask me to come, you know. So when he finally did, I came down there like a bullet. I was ready to go. And the thing about it was, it was a gift, and they called it a gift. But then later, they come out with their well, you gotta live it. You just gotta live it. Well, you never heard a Baptist say that you can get saved today and walk out here and live however you want to live. You never heard that said. In a Baptist church, we don't believe that once saved, always saved is a license to sin like everybody says we do. That's not a license to sin. It's a license to live right. See, you are a slave to sin. Now you become free to serve Jesus Christ. That's what we believe and that's what we teach. So we're not teaching a license to sin, but we're also not teaching that you can do anything to maintain your salvation. If you could maintain it, you could earn it. Simple logic, you know, gets you right into that. If you could maintain it, you could earn it. I'm going to run out of time. I knew I would. Hebrews 9:12, I like this too. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Our redemption was eternal. When he went in one time, Jesus Christ will not be sacrificed twice. If his sacrifice was not good enough for all eternity, he'd have to be sacrificed again. It was good enough for all eternity. In 1 John 5:11, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. See, that's the thing I keep saying over and over and over and over, and I'm going to keep saying that till the day I go home. There is nothing outside of Jesus Christ that can save your soul. Nothing. You can't work hard enough. You can't be good enough. You'll never do good enough. You can't sing good enough. You can't play the piano good enough, even though you do really good. There's nothing we can do. So if it's not in Jesus Christ, there's nothing we can do. So that's the verses. Those are the verses I wanted to hit real quick and get rid of those. So why is eternal security true and everything else is false? Let's look at a few things here now. And I got several points I'll make, and hopefully I'll get through them and we'll get done here and we'll go on. So first of all, our Savior is eternal. Okay, our eternal life is true and secure because our Savior is eternal. The one who saved you is forever. He is eternal. So I got it on this printout here. So in 1 Timothy 1:17, you find this. Now unto the King eternal. Who's our King? Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords. To the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So our Savior is eternal. In 1 John chapter 1, I told you, brother, I was going to get 1 John before it was over. More than this time, too. In 1 John chapter 1, this is what you find. He said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. He's talking about Jesus Christ. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and which was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's our fellowship, see? That's the fellowship of the believer. We have that with us, and he is eternal. So our Savior is eternal. In Revelation 1:18, he said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. He is alive forevermore. Our Savior is eternal. We can be secure in our eternal security because our Savior is eternal. I like this verse really well on this one. In Hebrews 7:25, he said, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. I've got a real good friend down in Townsend that pastors a church down there, and I hear him say it all the time. Do you know Jesus is praying for you? When you think God ever answered anybody's prayers, you better think about who he's praying for you. If God ever answered any prayer, he'll answer his Son's prayer. You know what he said when he called Lazarus out of the tomb? He said, I know that thou hearest me always. I know you're listening to me, Father, but because of these that stand by, the only reason I'm even having to speak out loud, you know that if Jesus Christ asks the prayer of God, God's going to answer that prayer. So he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Jesus Christ praying for you. How could you lose your salvation if he's doing it? If he's praying to God, Father, keep them in thine own name. You think about what he said when he asked him that. Keep them in thine own name. And I'm getting ahead of myself again. But Think about that. In Hebrews 1:8, I like this, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. His throne is forever, but that's where God called Jesus Christ God. That's where he made him God manifest in flesh. I mean, well, he didn't make him that. He was that when he was born. But that verse declares that really clear. If God Almighty says, thy throne, O God, is forever, you can count on who he knows what he's talking about. So our Savior is eternal. One more verse here, two more actually, and we'll move on to the next point. 2 Timothy 1:9-10, he said, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Immortality. Immortal. You know what they always seek for? It's a fountain of youth. The whole world is trying to find that fountain of youth. That's why all the doctors exist, by the way. They're trying to find that way to keep that body going forever and ever and ever. Can you imagine living in this old decaying, rotten down piece of flesh for the rest of eternity? Thank God we get a brand new body. This one I got right here is all broke down. I mean, it's in bad shape. It's horrible. It causes me more trouble than anything I can tell you. I woke up this morning hurting so bad, if I didn't have to teach, I'd probably been home. And I've been that way for a week now. But the fact of the matter is, one of these days, I'm going to get a brand new body. But see, that body, this is not who I am. What you're looking at is a rotten carcass that hauls me around. I live inside this thing. One of these days, he's going to give me a brand new body that's going to be able to stand the eternal life that I'm already living now. See? And man, what a day that's going to be. Our Savior rose in an eternal body. When he came back from the grave, that body is eternal. When he went to the third heaven and back, and I'm not sure the exact amount of time, it was like 12 hours. You think about a 12-hour flight to the third heaven and back, that's something to say. That's out past Jupiter and Mars and all those things. It takes them 800 light years to get to and all that stuff. Think about that. That's going to be a good body. We're going to have our eternal body that we finally get to live in. It's going to be a good day. That's good, because there's never going to be any night there. Isn't that good? Let's look at our Savior is eternal, and it's also God's salvation, and God is also eternal. So we say our salvation a lot of times, but it's not our salvation. It's the salvation of God. If it were ours, we'd be working for it. See, it's his. He gave it. So in Romans 16:25-27, you find this. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. God is eternal. See, God has always been. That's what the difference a while ago between eternal and everlasting. There's never been a time that God didn't exist. There will never be a time that God doesn't exist. He has been from everlasting to everlasting. So in John 6, Jesus said this. He said, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. You want to know God's will? You want to know the will of God for your life? This is good. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So the will of God is that Jesus Christ keep everybody that he ever saved. I mean, that's pretty simple to me. If it's God's will for him, how are you going to break God's will? How are you going? I hear people say this all the time, and I'm going to get to it in a few minutes, but how are you going to break God's will? If God has a will for your life, you can count on that being done. You know, I mean, it's God's will that anybody who rejects Jesus Christ spend eternity in hell. That's going to happen. I mean, that to me is one of the most striking things. Just as hell is eternal, so is God. And so is eternal security. I mean, our security is eternal because God is eternal. Because God Almighty is the author of eternal security. He said, "Be it known unto you, therefore, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it." Thank God for that. That's us. We're a bunch of Gentiles in here. There might be some saved Jews in here. I don't know of any for sure, but for the most part, we're all Gentiles. And thank God that the salvation of God came to the Gentiles. And in John, in Luke 3, John the Baptist began his ministry. He came and he quoted Isaiah. I think it's Isaiah chapter 40. But he said, "And now all flesh shall see the salvation of God." See, here's the thing. It's God's salvation, not ours. So if it were ours, again, we'd have to work for it. But if it's God's, it's the gift of God. I already said that about three times. But it is the gift of God. So also, we are kept by God. See, we're kept by God. If you're kept by God, do you think God could drop you? How could he lose you? It's not possible. Let me make sure I didn't mess something up here. I think I did. Let's go to John. I'll do that here in just a second. Okay, this is where I wanted this. In John, we're kept by God, okay? Let me read what Peter said first, and then I'll go to John. In 1 Peter 1:3, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." We're kept by the power of God. Now, if we're kept by the power of God, who's going to be strong enough to break that? I mean, let's just get right down to brass tacks. Are you strong enough to break the power of God? No. I mean, with God, he spoke the world into existence, right? It's not a big thing. I heard a guy, I had an old friend of mine who used to say, "God hates me. He's trying to kill me." What? God doesn't try to do anything. Think about that. If God wants you dead, do you think he's even got to exert himself? He don't even have to speak that into existence. He just, you're done. That's it. The power of God, you're going to break that power? I don't think so. I like this though. I like this. He said, "My sheep hear my voice." This is John 10:27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." So you're a man. You think you can pluck yourself out of God's hand. But he's talking about his hand right now, Jesus Christ's hand. Then he said this. He said, "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all." Amen. "And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." So I don't know how much you can count on this illustration, but I loved it the first time I ever heard it, and I'm going to use it right now. So you got Jesus Christ's hand, and he puts you down in that hand. And he's got his hand wrapped around you, and he's holding you pretty snug. You ain't getting loose. And then over on top of that, God puts his big old hand over the top of Jesus Christ's hand. Now, who do you think it is that's going to pry the fingers of God loose to get his hand off of Jesus Christ first and then pry Jesus Christ's hands open to get you out of it? I mean, it's ludicrous to me to think that you could get out. I've heard people say that. That Church of God pastor I used to talk to all the time from down in South Georgia. "Well, you can jump out of his hand." How are you going to jump out of that? It's not possible for you to jump. You're getting this stuff right here and you get wanting to preach instead of teach. It's impossible for you to break that. It's impossible. If you're in the hand of Jesus Christ and his hand is in God's hand, that's secure, folks. That is secure. Now, what if you were to be in a bar when you died? Does that change the fact that Jesus Christ lives in you? And I've said this before from right here in this pulpit. I've heard people say, well, you know, he got away from the Lord and he... No, you didn't. How do you get away from the Lord if he lives inside you? If you decide you're going to go to a bar, you're dragging Jesus Christ through that place with you. If you decide you want to do something horrible and commit adultery, you're dragging Jesus Christ through that adultery. That's why he said every sin that a man committeth is without the body, but adultery defiles his own body. He said, know you not that your bodies are the temple of God? Think about that. You drag him through whatever you decide to go do. So how do you think he's going to get away from him? He never got away from him. Nobody ever got away from the Lord yet. Never ever happened. So he said in Jude, I like Jude, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Able to keep you from falling. Wow. Imagine that. He's able to keep me from falling. What if I mess up and do something stupid? He's able to keep me from falling. This flesh may fall, but again, I'm not my flesh. He can keep this man inside me. The spirit man is what I'm worried about. See, this flesh is not going to live forever, right? We know that. We're going to get a new body. So he's able to keep me from falling, not this flesh. This flesh has got a mind of its own. You know, there's a battle between the flesh. And I can't get into that because I don't have the time. And me and Keith talked about that this morning. There's an old man and a new man that war against each other constantly. If you're born again, you realize that battle. Whether you think about it a whole lot or not, you ought to realize that battle's taking place. Because it is. It's the devil fights you tooth and nail. But the worst thing is your own flesh will fight you more than the devil does. The devil doesn't really bother you as much as he holds up things for you to look at. You know, the Bible says that every man, and that means mankind, so every man, every woman, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. That's the thing. The devil can't tempt you with something that's not already in your heart to lust after. If you're not craving alcohol, the devil can't put a big wet, you know, frosty beer mug on the screen and make you worry about getting a beer. If you're not already thinking about getting one, they don't bother you. So he can keep us from falling. We can only be tempted with what we're already looking at. He said, to the only wise God, let me back up and read that again. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He's going to present you. See, it's his job to clean you up. It's not your job to clean yourself up. He's going to present you to himself. So that's the only time in history that's ever going to happen, you know. A man doesn't take his own bride and make her what he wants her to be and then marry her. That's what Jesus Christ is doing. He's taking his bride and making us what he wants us to be, and then he's going to marry us one day at the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's a good day too. So I'm running out of time fast. We're the body of Christ. How are you going to get out of the body of Christ? Now, he said this, and hath put in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The church is his body. Now, Jesus Christ was mutilated one time. They ripped the hide off his back. They plucked the beard from his face. They did all these things to him. That was mutilation. I mean, the Bible says his visage was so marred more than the forms of men. Nobody ever seen anybody beaten like that. Nobody ever saw anybody abused the way he was abused. That never happened in history before. Never happened again since for anybody to ever look like he looked when they hung him on a cross. So you think that's going to happen again? It would have to happen again if you could be lost. See, we're his body. To get out of his body, he'd have to be mutilated again. You can't say this thumb doesn't belong to me. This hand doesn't belong to me because it's not my eye. I can't use the hand. That's not realistic. That's not common sense. Now, it's God's promise, and God can't lie. God said in the Bible says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. He promised eternal life before the world began, and God's promise will not fail, because God can't fail. God cannot lie. Now, I wanted to get to this, and I'm glad I have just a few minutes here to get to the last point. We are sealed by the Holy Ghost, which is also eternal. We have an eternal Savior. We have an eternal God who we're kept by the power of God. We have an eternal Holy Ghost who lives in us. And we're sealed by that Holy Ghost. Man, you can't break that seal. You'd have to break that seal to get out. See, it's like if we went out there right now and barred that door from the other side. You got no way to open that door. You can't get out those doors if we seal them. We can seal that door and those two back there. These other two, you'd never get out of here if they were sealed right. Well, do you think the Holy Ghost sealed them right? I mean, think about that. We can't break that. Now listen, 2 Timothy 1, 21 and 22. Now he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. Boy, that's strong. Who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Now it says God sealed us. Again, God is eternal. The Holy Ghost is eternal. Our Savior is eternal. How long do you think that seal lasts? I mean, do you think that seal's going to get decayed and old and break up? And I don't believe that. He said this in Ephesians, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. See, there's a progression to that. You have to hear the gospel to be saved. You didn't just wake up and never hear the gospel in your whole life and say, I think I want to get saved today. It's a requirement that you hear the gospel. Now, I'd just about be willing to put money on the fact that everybody here has heard it. I mean, you've all heard it. We've heard it a million times in this country. This country's saturated by the truth. Even though there's so much of it that's twisted now and so many perverted Bibles and all that going on in the country, but we have heard the truth in this country. So, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So there's the progression, right? You hear the gospel, you believe, you accept Jesus Christ, you're sealed with the Holy Ghost. Man, that's something you can't change. Amen. It's impossible to change that. You may change your attitude. The Bible says that if we believe not, he remaineth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Amen. You can't stop believing and lose your salvation. There's nothing you can do. And I keep saying this over and over and over, but it's impossible for you to break the seal of God. It's impossible for you to break the Holy Ghost seal on you. He said this, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. We have the Holy Ghost living in us as the earnest money, the down payment of our eternal life. That's how you know you're born again. See, if you go out here and let me just, you can kill your conscience far enough to where you can live like you've never heard the name of Jesus Christ. You can go out there and you can do anything a lost person can do. You can. But you can't do it with any kind of peace in your heart. If you're born again and you go out here and you're going to live like hell on earth and it doesn't convict you and it doesn't cause you to have thoughts in your head about, man, why am I living like this? Or what about the Lord would think about this? You better check up. Because if you can live like you want to live, you've probably never been saved. Now, I mean, again, over time, you can kill that thing and have your conscience seared as with a hot iron, as the Bible says. And you can kill your conscience enough to where it's not screaming at you anymore. God will let you go and give you up to reprobate mind. And then you'll be turned over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh. That's what the Bible says. But that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. See, When he turns you over to be destroyed by the devil, he's only doing that because your body needs to get out of here because it's causing you too much trouble. He's taking you home. You're not going to lose that salvation. It's not possible. And he said this in Ephesians 4:30, and I'm done. Believe it or not. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, if you're sealed unto the day of redemption, that's the day he's taking you home. You know, the Bible talks about the adoption, to wit. In other words, a legal term. This is what it is, the redemption of our body. So if we're sealed unto the day of redemption of our body, we have eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. How are we ever going to lose all that? If you're sealed till the day God takes you home, do you think he's going to throw you out when he starts, you know, when he unseals you to take you home? That ain't going to happen. It's not possible. So, and almost everywhere in the Bible, you'd be amazed how many places you run across that teach eternal security that you really don't even think about. And I just hit on a few of them, and I promise you, anybody that's ever studied their Bible will come up to me after church and say, hey, what about this verse right here? You missed this one. And I'm sure I missed 100 of them, or maybe more than that, because it's not possible for one 30 or 40 minute class to cover all that God has said about his eternal security. But listen, I think what I just showed you was plenty enough to convince anybody of the truth. If you believe the book, you really don't have anywhere else to go now. I mean, we are eternally secure. And though we have the whole world fighting against that, and 90% of the church don't believe that, that doesn't matter. I mean, listen, if I don't believe John 3:16, does that affect the Bible, do you think? I mean, does it affect the truth of what God said? It doesn't affect it at all. If you or me don't believe part of this book, it doesn't hurt God, it hurts us. It hurts us. Now, you will never, ever, ever hear me point to anything but this book for truth. I am not the authority. God's the authority. The Pastor Lawson, whom I have the utmost respect for, is not the authority. God is the authority. And he'd be first to tell you that fast, just like me. Anybody who's worth their salt at all will never point to themselves as the authority. You got God's word on the truth. So let's dig in there and find out for sure for ourselves. I mean, that's the key. I can show you these things, but all I can do is kind of lead you a little bit and let you do your own study. The key is you need to be studying yourself. So let's pray. Father, God, we do thank you. Thank you so much for the truth of your word. Father, there's nothing that can change it. There's nothing that can negate it. Lord, it's always going to be true, whether we believe it or we don't. I pray you'd work in our hearts, Lord, to help us believe it. Help us to trust you every day. And help us, Father, to know the things that are true. And we'll thank you for it. And we love you. We ask you to be with us in the service to follow. And that your will be done. And that Jesus Christ be glorified. And we ask it in his name. Amen.